May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, you have come to the first session of the morning. The psalmist said, "Early will I seek thee." May God reward you for so doing. Although I'm not quite sure if 9 o'clock qualifies as early, but nevertheless. 3,000 years ago, when a king reigned over a large empire, he faced a challenge. And the challenge was this: how would he exercise authority over such a vast area? Obviously, he couldn't webcast himself throughout his kingdom 3,000 years ago. He couldn't get on an airplane and fly from city to city making appearances. So what was he to do? Frequently this: he would have great statues or images of himself erected all throughout his kingdom. And then he would appoint stewards in each area to be in charge of that area on his behalf. And so the images reminded the people of the great king who may have been far away. He was literally remembered in their presence. And the stewards reigned in his name. Now, once we get that simple picture in our minds, think about creation, and especially a passage like Genesis 1:27. After God made everything else, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Now, the doctrine of the image of God, which I had no idea would be covered yesterday, needs to obviously be filled in and developed with some of the things Bishop Sutton was talking about yesterday. But I would suggest, with a lot of Old Testament scholars — I'm not an Old Testament scholar, but with them I would suggest — that here is a good starting point for understanding what it means to be made in the image of God. And it's really simple, isn't it? God is the great king, whereas other kings of the earth would fashion their images out of maybe bronze or even gold, this great king simply took what? Dust. Some of the dust from the earth and fashioned man in his image. Which obviously is not to suggest that God had a physical body, but you don't need to be told all that. But man was not to be a lifeless statue, was he? After God made man, God breathed into him the breath of life. And then he gave man, male and female, authority over all the earth. So in the case of humanity, the image of the king and the steward of the king are melded into one. We are made in the image of God, which, as we heard yesterday again from Bishop, has definitely a corporate dimension. And we were called to be kings exercising faithful dominion over the earth. But that didn't last long, did it? Man proved to be an unfaithful steward, an unfaithful servant. Rather than a king, we became slaves. A slave to sin, a slave to the principalities and powers, and finally doomed to death. But what we celebrate is that God did not give up on his purposes for humanity. He began to work toward the day when once again his people would reign on the earth. And if you look at it, there is a royal line running through our lessons this morning, at least through the Psalm, the Old Testament, and the Gospel. Because in restoring humanity to our intended place of dominion in creation, an old man and his wife, a shepherd who became a king, and a young virgin played key roles. In our lesson from Genesis this morning, we find Abram, who with his wife Sarai has now been waiting 24 years to have a child. He is now 99 years old. The Lord changes his name to Abraham, reassures him of his promise, and then goes on to say this: "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." Later in the same chapter, the Lord said, "As for your wife, she shall be called Sarah. I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." This old couple, still waiting to have their first child together, would have royal descendants. And here's the exciting thing: the church this morning is full of them. I am one of them, and so are you. Don't laugh at Father Abraham. You sat through the Pink Panther on the organ yesterday, so yeah. Father Abraham, right? Well, some 800 to 1,000 years later, we hear the words from our psalm this morning, which were spoken to King David, a descendant of Abraham. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. We are told in 2 Samuel that one of David's descendants would have a kingdom that would be established forever. And then about 1,000 years after that, do you ever get the impression reading the Bible that God is not in a hurry? We just took two steps of 1,000 years or so. 1,000 years or so after God spoke to David, the angel Gabriel appeared to a descendant of David, a daughter of Abraham, the Blessed Virgin Mary. In the gospel today we heard the angel say to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Jesus the King, born of Mary, son of David, seed of Abraham. In the Lord Jesus Christ, our humanity is restored to its rightful place of authority. God intends for all things once again to be subject to man. That's what the writer in the Epistle to the Hebrews is getting at. Listen to what he says in chapter 2. "For God did not subject to angels the world to come." They're not going to be in charge concerning which we are speaking. "But one is testified somewhere saying, 'What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him," say to man that is, "he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him," to man. "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." We don't yet see man placed in charge of everything all over again. You don't want to walk through the Serengeti in the dark with lions roaring around you. Not just yet. The lions might not be post-millennialists. They might be very much pre, in which case you'd be in trouble. No eschatological humor early in the morning. But we don't yet see man placed in authority over all things again. But the writer says, we do see Jesus. And so we do see that God has begun that process. And the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ doesn't have meaning only for him. I should add the exaltation. But it has meaning for all of us. For all of us. Because the promise that comes to us in Christ, staggering though it is this: we will reign over the new heavens and the new earth with him. That is the promise of God. You, beloved, are royal people. You are kings and queens of the world to come. Might be ready to step into Narnia, aren't we? Queen Elizabeth's Diamond Jubilee is being celebrated throughout the United Kingdom this year, as you know. She was crowned on June 2nd, 1953 in London. C.S. Lewis, it says, chose not to attend the festivities because the weather was not great, he didn't like crowds, and he was not in the mood to dress up. Instead, he stayed at home and watched the coronation on television, which was, I think, the first fully televised coronation. A month later, he reflected on the coronation in a letter to a friend, and he wrote this: "You know, over here, people did not get that fairy tale feeling about the coronation. What impressed most who saw it was the fact that the Queen herself appeared to be quite overwhelmed by the sacramental side of it. Hence, in the spectators, a feeling of, one hardly knows how to describe it, awe, pity, pathos, mystery. The pressing of that huge, heavy crown on that small, young head becomes a sort of symbol of the situation of humanity itself. Called by God to be His vice regent and high priest on the earth, yet feeling so inadequate. As if God said, "In my inexorable love, I shall lay upon the dust that you are glories and dangers and responsibilities beyond your understanding." Do you see what I mean? One has missed the whole point unless one feels that we have all been crowned, and that coronation is somehow, if splendid, a tragic splendor. But today we're not dwelling on the tragedy, but on the splendor. And in Christ, our small, dusty heads have been crowned, and we have been promised that we will reign with Him. How do we respond to this promise? Maybe like Abraham, we fall face down and just laugh. Laugh sometimes at how unlikely it might seem. And if so, let's go on then like Abraham, our father, to grow strong in faith and give glory to God. Maybe like David, when he heard the promise of a royal line, he just needed a place to sit down, didn't he? He went and sat down and said, "Who am I? Who am I, Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far?" Then let us, like David, go on to say, "But Lord, do as you have promised, so that your name will be great forever." And certainly, like the Blessed Virgin Mary, after a brief explanation of how these things would happen, let us receive grace to humbly bow and simply say, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Let us respond like that to the promise that we too shall reign. And then how do we live as God's image-bearing stewards? Well, first of all, I would suggest be faithful to be a faithful steward over the piece of creation that is closest to you, which is your body. That's the part of creation that you're first of all in charge of. Let us put to death the deeds of the flesh and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. So as it is when the Lord comes back and says, "What have you done with the place?" we'll be able to say that we have something to show for it. Second, let us take care of the little piece of earth that we're in charge of. For some of you, that's a bedroom, maybe half a bedroom. For some of you, it's an apartment. For some of you, a house. For some of you, maybe a whole estate. Whatever you're in charge of, seek to bring order and beauty to that place. Make your bed. Sweep the floor. Put away the dishes. Keep the flower beds. Some of you have been looking long and hard for a theological reason for your children to make the bed. Go home and tell them they're made in the image of God. Get after it. And then finally, be faithful where God has put you, as a homemaker, a teacher, a carpenter, an accountant, whatever it is, a faithful steward where you are. And finally, let us all seek to reflect the glory and love and faithfulness and holiness and kindness and mercy of God into the world as His living image, so that, beholding that glory, the world will be drawn to worship Him and confess Him as King. Amen.